Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
Welcome to Green Hill Church. It is a joy to be able to worship together and to celebrate what God has done through Jesus Christ. And man, it is good to be able to gather together. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6, we're going to be there. We'll also flip over to John 11, so if you want to go ahead and bookmark that, you can do that. As we think about Easter, there's some science that I want to share with you. Now, I know you didn't show up here this morning for a science lesson, but just bear with me for a minute. Can we do that? The second law of thermodynamics. I know, right? Someone said, seriously? The second law of thermodynamics, at its most basic level, which is all I can understand, states that if left to its own devices, everything in the universe moves toward disorder and decay. Now, let me just paint it real simple for you. How many of you woke up this morning and you made a cup of coffee? Anybody drink some coffee this morning? I've had some cup of coffee. Phillip's walking into this cup right there, right? Coffee comes out hot. But if left to itself, by the time I finished my cup of coffee, I was drinking cold coffee. Why is that? Because of the second law of thermodynamics. I'll give you some more examples. Your food begins to rot. Your roof begins to deteriorate. Your garden begins to grow weeds. Your house begins to get messy. Your business begins to suffer. Your body gets old and breaks down. These are all results of the second law of thermodynamics, which is a law, which is a stated reality of our world. Tied to this idea is something called entropy. Entropy is the measure of the disorder, the measure of the decay at work. And as I was reading about this, I found a few statements that I thought are pretty remarkable in light of what we're celebrating today. One statement was this: disorder and decay are not a mistake. They are the default, and order is always artificial and temporary. For example, everything is on its way to decay, but you can insert an energy, if you will, to slow down the decay, which is why we have refrigerators. How many of you put your food in the refrigerator? You do that to slow down the decay. Now, how many of you found rotten, decayed food in your refrigerator before? Amen? As I was reading more, I found a physicist. His name is Brian Cox, and he explains the implication of entropy, this idea of decay over time, when he writes this: the arrow of time dictates that as each moment passes, things change, and once these changes have happened, they are never undone. Permanent change is a fundamental part of what it means to be human. We all age as the years pass by. Can we just be willing to admit that this morning? People are born, they live, and they die. And he goes on to write, he says, I suppose it's part of the joy and tragedy of our lives. But out there in the universe, those grand and epic cycles, they appear eternal and unchanging. But that's an illusion, he says. You see, in the life of the universe, just as in our lives, everything is irreversibly changing. Listen, indeed, entropy is real. Indeed, everything is moving toward decay, disorder, and death. In fact, the Bible tells us this is true. The Bible calls it sin. The result and wage and the consequence of sin is indeed death. We are born, we live, we die, but Jesus. Come on, church, but Jesus. This is why this room is full this morning, but Jesus. You see, while entropy is indeed a law of physics, you and I know the God who created physics. You see, there is a God who is bigger than physics. We live and then die, but Jesus dies and then lives. And while physics says it's irreversible, Jesus says, no, it's not. I came back from the grave. So the women were terrified and bowed to the ground. And the men asked them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. He is risen indeed. Can I tell you some good news this morning? The end of entropy is death. But the beginning of life is resurrection. You see, when Jesus walked out of that tomb, he declared once and for all that the disorder, the decay, and the death of your life and in your life is indeed reversible. There may be some of you in this room this morning, who are carrying something inside of you that feels irreversible. There is a disorder in your life. There is a decay in your life. There is a death in your life that just simply feels overwhelming. I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not irreversible. There is a God who loves you. There is a God who sent his son, Jesus. There is a God who died for you and came back from the dead to show that indeed the resurrection is real. Listen. And I need you to get this morning. The resurrection is not merely a historical event to study for you intellectuals. The resurrection is not a religious holiday to celebrate. The resurrection is not just a story to tell your children or a fact to know about. The resurrection is a truth for you to experience. We've got a lot of people that are living in this world who know about the resurrection, who have yet to experience the resurrection. And God didn't send his son, Jesus, to die and rise again simply for us to have information. He did it to give us life, to take what was irreversible and make it reversible. And that can happen in your life this morning. In John chapter 6, I want to walk through this text. And I believe that because of the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus is inviting you into three truths this morning that I think can change your life. If you're taking notes, if you want to jot this down, the first one is this. Jesus is inviting you to experience a new reality. Jesus is inviting you to experience a new reality. If you've got your Bibles in John chapter 6, if you look at the beginning of that chapter, you notice that it's the infamous miracle that we're so familiar with, where Jesus is gathered with a large crowd and they're hungry. And so the disciples come to Jesus and they're like, hey, these people are getting what we would call hangry. You know what that is, right? Where you have with the hunger leads to anger, and you don't want a crowd of 5,000 people of just the men and then women and children on top of that. You don't want them hangry. And so they come to Jesus and they're like, what are we going to do? It's going to cost us a fortune to go buy enough food for these people. And Jesus is like, what do we got? I'm like, well, there's a little boy with five loaves and two fish. And he's like, I can work with that. He said, bring it to me. And so Jesus, being Jesus, the Son of God, he does a miracle in that moment, and he takes those loaves and those fish and he multiplies it, and he miraculously feeds all of those people, so much so that they all had their fill, and then there was some left over. And then after the miracle, the scripture says that Jesus leaves. He goes away. And we know that the disciples get in boats, and they go across the sea. And it says the next day that the crowd, having enjoyed the fullness of the loaves and the fishes. And by the way, you can imagine, I love rolls. Like, Easter lunch is coming, amen? How many of you are ready for some rolls, some Easter rolls, all right? Your rolls are not quite as good as Jesus' rolls, okay? So they had their fill. They were satisfied. They were happy. And so they're like, let's go find the one that gave us good rolls. And so they start looking for Jesus, and they notice that the boats were gone. So they cross the sea, and they find Jesus, and they ask Jesus the question, When did you get here? And they're confused because they know that Jesus didn't leave on the boats with the disciples. Well, Jesus does things different. He just walked across the ocean, across the sea there, hops in a boat and rides with them the rest of the way. They don't know what, they're like, how in this? So they ask, when did you get here? A question of chronology, of time, of the here and now. And Jesus doesn't answer them with a time or the here and now. Jesus answers them with this. Watch this. He answers them with the motivation as to why they are searching for him. Come on, church. Can we just be honest? What's the motivation of you being here this morning? That's a hard question, isn't it? Why are you searching for Jesus? Listen to what he says, verse 26. Jesus answered, truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You were filled. In other words, the motivation of their pursuit of Jesus is because they enjoyed his food and the provision of it. They liked his rolls. They enjoyed it. It satisfied them. It made them happy. And they said, hey, we want more of that. But what Jesus is saying is, you saw the miracle, you experienced the miracle, you partook in the miracle, and you completely missed the miracle. What Jesus is saying is, I'm the miracle. And so what do we see in verse 27? This is what he says. He says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. What Jesus does in this moment in verse 27 is he takes this crowd who's all about the here and the now and the satisfaction of what this world offers and says, I need you to understand, I'm inviting you into a new reality. And it's a reality that doesn't perish or fade or spoil or decay or have disorder or lead to death. He's inviting them into this new reality. He turns their attention from the temporary to the eternal. You're chasing temporary satisfaction that always ends in decay and disorder. Recently, we went to the store, and we bought a loaf of bread. Now, we normally buy, you know, the long aisle of bread that's got stacks and stacks and stacks of bread that you can buy, and it'll last you 4 weeks. Well, we didn't buy that kind of bread. That's what we normally buy. We wanted some sourdough bread, so we went to the bakery, and we bought a loaf of sourdough bread, and we came home, and it was already pre-sliced, which is awesome because they do all the hard work for you there at Publix, and so we take the sourdough bread and we toast it. We make toast and put blackberry jam on it and butter, and we eat it, and it's good, and we love it, and we're excited about it. And we put the loaf of bread up in the pantry, and quite honestly, forgot about it. Until this week, we were like, hey, don't we have some sourdough bread? Yeah, get it out. Let's make some more toast. We forget what happens when you don't have preservatives in bread. We pull the loaf out, and we look at it, and it looks beautiful. We're like, yes, sourdough toast, until we turned it around. And on the other side of this beautiful sourdough toast is beautiful green-coated, black-coated mold all over this loaf of bread. You've experienced it, haven't you? Please don't make me feel like I'm the only one. But isn't this, watch this, isn't this exactly what these individuals in this crowd were doing, as so many of us do in life? We pull out the loaf, we see the loaf, we know it tastes good, it looks good, but yet we don't turn it around to see that it indeed is decaying, indeed leads to disorder, indeed is dying. And what Jesus is doing is saying, you're working for food that perishes. You're living your life for the things here in this world that are temporary, that do indeed always lead to disorder, always lead to decay, always lead to death. And you are consuming it, and you love it, and it brings satisfaction to you and joy in your life, but yet you have no idea that on the other side of it is death.
And Jesus is saying, that is not a reality in which you need to live. You need to be invited into this new reality to a food, he says, that does not spoil. It's eternal. And he says that it's given by the Son. It's given by the Son. You see, there is a greater kingdom at work. There's this new reality. When Jesus shows up on the scene, after he's born and he grows up and he begins his ministry with these words. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In other words, what he's saying is you need to understand that the world that you are living in is passing away, that there is a greater kingdom, a greater reality, and you need to repent of that. You need to turn from the things of this world that lead to decay and disorder and death and all of those things. Entropy is real. You need to turn from that, repent of that, and embrace this new kingdom, this new reality, the kingdom of God. He explains why. In Matthew 26, verse 16, when he says, "For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life?" Come on, church, listen. What benefit does it that you partake and consume of food that perishes all your life, and in the end, you may have a full belly, but in the end, it leads to death? What benefit is that? So Jesus invites them into this new reality. N.T. Wright says this. He says, "The resurrection completes the inauguration of God's kingdom. It is the decisive event demonstrating that God's kingdom really has been launched on earth as it is in heaven. The message of Easter is that God's new world has been unveiled in Jesus Christ and that you are now invited to belong to it." Jesus is inviting you in to experience this new reality. Would you just be willing this morning to evaluate your life and just ask, am I consumed with the things of this world, or am I consumed with the things of God in eternity? Listen, this is what Jesus is inviting you into. Secondly, Jesus is inviting you in not to just a new reality, he's inviting you in to experience a new life. To experience a new life. Over in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry," he says, "and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." Jesus is saying that while the things in the bread of this world leads to disorder, decay, and death, I am the bread of life. I offer life in such a manner that it will not fade. You see, entropy is at work. Our lives are moving to disorder and decay and death unless something intervenes. And that intervention, don't miss this, that intervention is Jesus Christ dying on the cross and then rising from the dead. And I need you to understand, church, listen, the scripture tells us that everyone will experience the resurrection. Everyone will experience the resurrection. Now, those of you who understand theology, you might hear that statement and think of something called universalism. Universalism is a belief that I believe is incorrect. Scripture is very clear it's incorrect. But universalism is the belief that you live your life and God is good. And because God is good, it's all going to work out in the end. And everyone gets to go to heaven simply because God is good. Well, that's not what Scripture reveals. That's not what Scripture says. What do we see what Scripture says in John chapter 5, verse 28? He says this. "Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice." Now, don't miss this. If you're in the grave, this is basic knowledge, right? If you're in the grave, you're what? You are, say it with me, you're dead. Last time I checked, dead people don't hear anything. But what the scripture is saying is that the voice of God, the shout of Jesus in that moment, the end of time, is so loud and so deafening that it will wake up the dead and they will, notice what it says, verse 29, and they will come out. That means everyone will experience resurrection. But don't miss this. It's not universalism. Listen to what it says. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. When we read this out of context, this is what it can read as. Well, if I do good enough, then I'm resurrected to life. But if I am bad and do bad things, then resurrection to condemnation. And so religion says, and every religion that's ever been created by man says, you better be good. You better be generous. You better go to church. You better do all the religious things. You better be moral. And so we try to be, and we try to be, and we try to be. And can I just remind you that the scripture says none of us are good. We're all in the camp of having done bad things. It's the law of entropy. It's the fall of man. It's the sinfulness of man. So we are all going to be raised to condemnation. You ready for this? Unless something intervenes. And here comes the bread of life. To have a conversation with these people who are consumed with the bread of earth. And he says, I am the bread of life. Now don't miss this. In verse 28, the people, the crowd, they hear about this life that he's offering and this food that lasts forever. And they say this, verse 28, what can we do to perform the works of God? Do you see it? Immediately, the common thought of man is, I have to earn it. I have to achieve it. I've got to do something. And so the literal translation of this, what works work? In other words, what's the trick? What's the things? What is it that I'm supposed to do that will work in such a way where God looks down from heaven upon me with favor? What can I do, they ask. And so Jesus answers the question in verse 29. Jesus replied, this is the work of God. Are you ready for it? This is it. This is what you can do for God to have approval of your life. This is it. You ready? That you believe in the one he has sent. Wait a minute. What's the work? No. You don't understand. You believe. Now listen. Religion shouts, figure it out, achieve life, do better, work harder, and the result is always disorder, decay, and death. But the resurrection shouts, here's the gift of life. Here's the gift of life. It's a gift. And so Jesus says, if you would believe. Now, the question is, and the problem is that we don't understand what it means to believe. The people that Jesus is talking to, I guarantee you, believed in Jesus. They were right there in front of him, face to face. They believed in the miracles that he did. They just partook in eating the food. Now watch this. Just because they saw it and experienced doesn't mean anything that it changed them. They completely missed who Jesus was. What does it mean for us to believe? Well, we see in verse 35 a glimpse of it. He says, I am the bread of life. Jesus told them, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry. This idea of coming to me, Jesus says, equates to this understanding of belief. So belief for some is mental assent, verbal assent. Yes, I believe in Jesus, but it does nothing for their life. Their life changes not at all. But Jesus is saying, if you come to me, which tells me there's movement, there's a sense in which you are leaving yourself and you're coming to the bread of life and partaking of the bread of life. You are surrendering your life and coming to the one who offers life. You're surrendering your ability, your works, your everything, and you come to him. You reject the things of this world and you embrace the things of God. This is what it means to believe. We see it in verse 40. When he says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Sees and believes. This is a seeing Jesus for who he is.
The crowd saw Jesus perform the miracle, but what does Jesus say? They missed the sign of the miracle, meaning they missed Jesus. Now, come on, let me get real personal. Can I do this for just bear with me? There's a lot of people who see the resurrection. Come on. There's a reason why this holiday is a big deal. Because I think deep down in our heart, we all know that the resurrection happened. In fact, if you have questions about that, there's more evidence for the resurrection than there is for a lot of things in history. And I keep thinking, one of these years, I'm going to preach on that, maybe next year, so come back. But don't miss this. Just because we know that it exists does not mean that it's done anything for us. We haven't experienced it, just as they haven't really experienced life. Believing is letting go and coming to Jesus. John 3, verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You would think that the author is a little bit schizophrenic. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He says belief and then obey. Which one is it? And what he's doing is intentional to show that belief always leads to action. If you are here this morning, can I just be honest with you? And you say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but there has been no transformation in your life. I beg you to consider whether you've really experienced the resurrection. Because resurrection brings you to life to walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. To turn away from the realities of this world to the realities of the kingdom of God. C.S. Lewis once wrote, if we let him, for we can prevent him if we choose. He will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. This is what God can do you. This is the life that he is offering you. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he has had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. For you are saved by grace. You're saved by grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Listen, Jesus is inviting you to experience him, to have life in him. But that's not all. Jesus is also inviting you to experience a new freedom. To experience a new freedom. You see, when Jesus, if you keep reading in chapter 6, Jesus tells them that he is the bread sent from God, from heaven, for them to have life. And the only way that they have it is if they partake of it. And they're like, this is a little bit much. We really like the rolls that you gave us. We would rather have the rolls than have you. Can we figure out a way to compromise here? And Jesus is like, no, you need to reject the rolls and you need me. And it says that the scripture says that they said, this is a hard saying, and so many of them turned away because they would rather have the rolls than have the bread that lasts for eternity. And so as they walk away, the scripture says that Jesus looks at his 12 disciples and he says, what about you? Are you walking away too? And listen to their response. Listen to what they say. Verse 68 of chapter 6. So Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, don't miss this. If life was simply just for eternity, then leave and go live your life now and get the eternity later. But what they're saying in that moment is Jesus has the words of life for now, for today. There is no place to be other than with Jesus because Jesus has the words of life today. And those words are life-giving and they are freedom-giving. Over in John chapter 11, Jesus discovers that his good friend Lazarus has died. And so Jesus shows up, but he shows up intentionally late, 4 days after he's been dead. And when he shows up, Martha's like, Jesus, you know that if you could have gotten here a little bit earlier, you could have stopped him from dying. And Jesus is like, I got something for you. Jesus says, listen to what I have to say. He says in verse 25, he says, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life.
The one who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. And Martha says, well, I know that at the end of time. Her theology is right. There's coming a day where everyone's going to rise from the dead. She gets that. She understands that. But what Jesus is saying is, you don't understand. It's not just for then, it's for now. I am, present tense, the resurrection and the life for today. And I'm going to do something. And so he says, show me the tomb. Take me to the tomb. So Martha, Mary, and the rest of the crowd, they come to the tomb, and it says that he's been in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus says, remove the stone. Remove the stone. Now Martha, in response to the command, remove the stone, says, Jesus, don't you know about entropy? Everything is on a journey to decay and disorder and death. He's been dead 4 days. And you know what dead bodies do after 4 days? I Googled it. It's not pleasant. The Bible's right. She says it stinks inside of the tomb. Behind that stone is horrid, horrific nastiness. It's decayed. And Jesus says, remove the stone. Now, don't miss this, church. There are some people who aren't experiencing the freedom and the life of resurrection because of what's hidden behind the stones of our life is so wretched and decaying and dead and gross. We aren't willing to allow the stone to be removed for Jesus to speak life into it. We want to hide it because we're so ashamed of it. And Jesus says, no, remove the stone. And so they remove the stone, and Jesus, it says, shouts, Lazarus, come out. It literally says he shouts. That's why I did it. You ready? Here comes Lazarus. I didn't make that part up either. Listen, verse 43, after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out bound, hand and foot, with linen strips, with his face wrapped in a cloth. This man was covered head to toe with grave clothes, and Jesus says, get up out of the grave and come on out. You see, Jesus, watch this, is the resurrection and the life. He isn't just resurrecting you so that you can walk out of the grave with your grave clothes on, tied up together, not experiencing life. No, he wants you to experience life for all of eternity, but he wants you to experience it now. And so listen to what he says. The last thing, he says, unwrap him and let him go. Listen, there are some of you in this room, you've been resurrected, you've been saved, but you're still wearing the grave clothes. You're still tied hand and foot. You're still weighted down by the shame and the guilt that God has already set you free from. You're held down in brokenness. You're held down in despair. You're held down by all these things. And Jesus is saying, I've come to give you life, life abundant. But know this, it's found in me. Can I just say this and we'll be done? The only way that you experience resurrection is if you first experience death. There is no rising from the grave if there is no death first. Can I just remind you that we are all dead in our sin? So you're already dead. But there is a way that you come to Jesus that's the only way, and that is dying to self. The scripture calls it repent, where you're living your life for this reality, for yourself, for your pleasure, for your good roles from Jesus, and you repent of the temporary, broken, decaying disorder and death, and you turn to the bread of life, the resurrection and life, and you say, Jesus, would you please bring me back to life? And Jesus says, I got you. Come on up out of the grave. And you come hobbling out, and then Jesus removes the grave clothes. See, you don't have to get the grave clothes off and out of the tomb before Jesus resurrects you. He resurrects you as you are. Come to him as you are this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Can I just ask you this morning if you would just be willing to be honest with yourself? Have you experienced the resurrection in the life? Has there been a time in your life where Jesus shouted to you in your tomb of death and you said, Jesus, my life is now yours. I submit and I surrender and I believe and I trust you and you alone for my salvation. God, would you please save me? I want the bread that lasts for eternity, not the bread that perishes. If there's never been a time where you've done that, today could be the day of salvation for you. Would you just cry out to God in repentance and faith, asking him to forgive you of your sins, inviting him in to transform you and to save you and give you new life and new freedom? The scripture says he will do it. Maybe you've been saved, but you're walking with your grave clothes still tied around you, and you feel the weight of it. Today's the day that that can all come off if you would just submit and surrender and let go and come back to Jesus. Here in a minute, we're going to finish with a song. Maybe God's speaking to you. Would you just, in that moment, cry out to God, or maybe come forward? And Pastor Casey and myself, we would love to walk you through and talk to you about what it means to know Jesus, the resurrection and life. Father, would you just have your way in this place and in this time? God, would you just, by your Spirit, speak into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls? God, would you let them know that you and you alone are the author of life, the giver of life, the resurrection of life, the bread of life, and it does not spoil, it does not decay, it does not lead to death. God, may someone find life today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to respond in song. If the Lord is speaking to you, would you come and receive Jesus?
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.